I'm preaching on God raising life from the dead, and I thought, well, a lot of times whatever I'm preaching on, I kind of have experience, you know, going through like the week before. If I preach about worry, I'll have something to worry about the week before. I didn't know that in order to preach about rising from the dead, I would have to do that this week, but here I am. I don't know if you ever played these kind of childhood games when you were a kid, but when I started thinking about these games, it brought back some wonderful memories. When I was growing up, had a great joy of growing up on a farm where my home church was in a very small town, and we used to play games after dark in this town, like Ding Dong Ditch. You know, you ever play that? Like you ring the doorbell and then run away, and ha ha ha, it's really funny. Things like Capture the Flag and Kick the Can. I can remember playing Kick the Can on Main Street in this little town after dark. Just lots and lots of fun. Well, one of the games I played when I was a kid was called Ghost in the Graveyard. Do you know this game? Ghost in the Graveyard goes something like this. Somebody gets to be the ghost, and then everybody starts at a home base. And then the ghost goes out and hides, and everybody else counts to like 20 or whatever and waits for the ghost to go hide. And then when the ghost hides, then everybody scatters to see if they can find where the ghost is hiding. And then whoever finds the ghost or sees them has to yell, "Ghost in the graveyard," and then everybody runs back to base. And the last one there is the ghost the next time. Or if you get tagged, you're the ghost. So Ghost in the Graveyard, a lot of fun when you're little, except for when your friends want to actually play it in a graveyard after dark. And that's where I would draw the line. I'm not going in there to play that game. Let's play it in the streetlights. You know, this is great. So Ghost in the Graveyard is kind of a creepy thing to play, especially in the graveyard. In Ezekiel chapter 37, I don't know why I thought of Ghost in the Graveyard other than just childhood memories, but God takes Ezekiel into a graveyard of sorts, but it's unlike any graveyard I've ever heard of. And here's how this goes. Ezekiel 37, verse 1 says, "The Lord took hold of me. So far, so good." Who doesn't want to be held by the Lord? "The Lord grabbed hold of me." Oh, wonderful security there. "And I was carried away." Oh, good. God's taking me somewhere delightful, wonderful. Rainbows and puppy dogs and fluffy clouds and ice cream sandwiches and just delightful places he's taking me, right? "Lord grabbed me. He carried me away. Ah, I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones." Nah! Not where I expected to be. Sometimes God takes us to places we never thought he would take us. And if you've read much, this is Ezekiel 37. If you've read much of the book of Ezekiel, God takes Ezekiel through some crazy stuff. I'll just spare the details. You can look it up later. God takes Ezekiel through some crazy stuff and has him do some crazy things. And this is one of the craziest. God takes him into this valley filled with bones. Very creepy, very gross. In verse 2, it says, "He led me all around among the bones." It wasn't just like I got a picture of it and then I walked away. It's like, no, God says, "Come here and we're going to take a tour of the bones." God led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Kind of a significant point. The bones were dried out. This is not fresh skeletons. This is bones that are disjointed now and bones that are so, the marrow in them doesn't even really exist anymore. It's dried out bones. God takes me to this place and has me walk among them and take a tour of all of this stuff. And they're scattered everywhere and they were completely dried out. They're not just any kind of bones, as if they were fresh bones, well, then the circumstances would be different when God gets to his question. If they were fresh bones or if there was still a little meat left on them, maybe there would be some hope in this place. These are dried bones. And even if there were meat on the bones, there would not be much hope in this place. Nobody's going to give CPR to these bones and bring them to life. They're dried out. And then God asks the question, verse 3. We've been talking over the last several weeks about questions that God asks. And here's a great question. Son of man, can these bones become living people again? And just think about this question for a moment. You've just taken a tour of the bone valley. The bones are dried out bones. They're not even connected to one another anymore. The foot bone is not connected to the ankle bone. The ankle bone is not connected to the leg bone. You get the point. Can these bones become living people again? It's a great question. And maybe the question I would ask of you this morning is, where's the boneyard in your life? What is it? Where is it? A place where hope is completely dead. Not even a little bit of life left. Where is that place? And the Lord's question, can these bones become living people again? Now notice what Ezekiel's answer is, because I think it's so appropriate. Because Ezekiel doesn't say, well, Lord, you know, with all the experience I've had with you, I know you could do anything. Of course, the answer is yes. But that's not what Ezekiel says. He doesn't just blurt out some faith-filled answer. He's like, you know, Lord, you're the only one who knows the answer to this. And it's true. The Lord's the only one who knows the answer. You alone know the answer to your own question, God. Can there be life here again? This is the kind of question that you're asking in this kind of a setting. I could go to philosophers and they would come back with their answer. I could go to the cynics and they would come back with their answer. I could go to the grieving mothers of the bones that are laying here and they would give their answer. But you're the only one who really knows the answer to your own question, Lord. Sometimes the Lord asks us questions that we're better off just giving it right back to him. Lord, you tell me, because I don't know. And I don't know anyone else who knows. Humanly speaking, the answer is, of course not. Of course these bones can't become living people again. And I love Ezekiel's answer, because he knew, God, you know the answer to the question. Nobody else can answer that. Verse 4. God doesn't give much of a reaction to Ezekiel and engage him in that conversation or even say to him, you're right, I'm the only one that knows the answer and here's the answer. Instead, God gives him some directions. It says in verse 4, then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. Lord, you alone know the answer to the question, can these bones live again? And the Lord's response, I want you to say something to these bones. I want you to speak on my behalf to these bones, which, by the way, is exactly what a prophet does. A prophet is one who speaks for God to people. That's what he's being told to do here. I want you to speak to, in this case, dead people. I want you to speak to them on my behalf. That's what a prophet does. A priest does the communication, the lines of communication, the opposite direction. A priest speaks on behalf of people to God. But Ezekiel's a prophet, and he's told, I want you to send this message to these bones. Hear or listen to the word of the Lord. Verse 5, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. What I find fascinating about this is God doesn't speak to the bones. We're not told why God doesn't just do it. Hey, Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live again? And Ezekiel's response, well, you're the only one who knows the answer to that. You're right. So watch this, Ezekiel. Bones come to life. That's not what he got. He says, Ezekiel, I want you to tell these bones. He involves Ezekiel in this whole process, which I think is really interesting. By the authority, not of Ezekiel's idea, but Ezekiel is speaking in the authority of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord that brings the authority and that brings the power here. It's not Ezekiel. It's God's word. So God tells him, I want you to speak this. So verse 7, it's what he does. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling sound. Now, see, this is why I didn't play Ghost in the Graveyard in the graveyard. Because at about this point, I would be wanting to run away. And I don't know what this sounded like, but I can give you a little glimpse of what bones rattling together sounds like, because this is the season of the year when guys dress up in camo and paint their face with all kinds of stuff and take their bow out into the woods. I got to tell you, this stuff actually works. I sat at the mouth of Higgins Gulch with a friend of mine. He invited me to hunt deer. This has been about 20 years ago. And I'm sitting in a tree stand, and he set me up perfect because the trail comes right down. You could see right where the deer come. And I watched as this doe comes by right under my tree stand, walk right past me. I watched as a little fawn yearling had come down, followed mama, right past me, and then I watched a monster buck come down the trail, stop at a big shrub, put his head down and just start rattling and shaking and just destroying this bush. And he stood up like this when my friend, who was sitting about 100 yards away, started rattling. And that buck left my area and went over to his. Bones rattling together. Ezekiel says, I spoke what God told me to speak, and then I heard this. Listen to this. Just imagine. You got it? What is happening? And you can imagine this valley floor, he said, was filled with bones. And I heard this sound. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons, verse 7 says. They started connecting. The knee bone connected to the leg bone connected to the hip bone connected to the backbone or whatever. And all of a sudden, there's skeletons in front of me. Disturbing, but then it gets grosser. Then as I watched muscle, which I'm like, why would you watch this? I would put blinders on. I'd run away, something. As I watched, muscle and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. These dead bones became dead bodies. And then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man, In the Hebrew, the word for wind and breath and spirit are all one word. The one word means multiple things depending on the context here. And he is told to speak to the winds, speak a prophetic message, and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, the north, the south, the east, and the west. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again, and these dry bones that become dead bodies become living people. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Now it's time to run, if you haven't yet, right? They became living beings. And then God's going to explain what he's just brought Ezekiel through and why. In order for us to understand what's going on here, we need to understand a little bit about Ezekiel's geopolitical world. Ezekiel is a Jew, and the Jews have just endured terrible punishment from God. The Babylonians have come and absolutely destroyed their country and ruined their way of life and their worship, and have taken them from their homeland and deported them out of the country to live in the land of their enemies. And God has raised up Ezekiel as a prophet to speak to the people on behalf of God. And he wants to tell them this message based on the things he's just seen. These dead bones, these dried, hopeless bones becoming a living army. And God says this. Here's what all of this means, Ezekiel. Verse 10. Verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we've become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. The dream has died. That's how they're feeling. All hope is gone. And I wonder, while you maybe weren't a Jew living in this century, experiencing this kind of punishment from God, I wonder, though, if you've ever been at a place where you thought, we've become old, dry bones, and all hope is gone. There's nothing left. The dream has died. Your child rebels. Your marriage begins to crumble. A sin habit that you can't seem to break. Shame over something that you've done. You feel you're way beyond being lovable or having anyone care at all about you because of what you've done. You feel rejected by others, maybe self-hatred. It's over, it's dead. Dead, it's bones, it's more than bones, it's dry bones. I'll just give you one example in my own life of something that happened to me where it felt this way. All of this was happening at about the same time when I was, I had been a pastor of a church here in Spearfish for 7 years, and that church, it was just a mess. I'll just leave it at that. And it was heartbreaking for me to be a pastor there, and very stressful, and I didn't handle everything well. But I'm not going to accept the blame for everything that happened there. It was a complete train wreck. About the time when, if I'd had better foresight, I'd have left a long time before I actually did leave. But at about the time that I left, I get a phone call from the Spearfish Police Department. And two of my three boys were arrested for smoking pot on the way to school. And spare a long, long story, but to just say that that was a struggle for our family for quite a while. And I remember some things that really stood out, just some episodes in that story of being in my son's room, one of my boys, begging him not to leave. He had been searching online how to emancipate yourself from your parents at 17 years old. Because he was 17 and he knew everything. And my heart was breaking. To be honest with you, I didn't give a rip about the church stuff at that point. If I had to choose between salvaging a church or salvaging a family, I wanted to figure out how to salvage a family. One night, I heard the patio door open two floors below us where our boys had their bedrooms. And it was the middle of the night, and I heard it open. I thought it was unusual. And so I walked downstairs and flipped on the outdoor patio light, and there was my son smoking pot in the patio out back. Man. So he came inside and sat on the couch, and I sat on a chair in front of him, and by this time my wife had woke up too, and she was downstairs, and I just told him, I said, listen, not in this house. It's not happening. And I asked him to hand it over his stuff, his marijuana. And he sat and told me how much he hated me. And that if I get a clue and realize that one of the greatest gifts God ever gave the world was this beautiful plant called marijuana, if I would just get a clue and agree with that, that we could just get along and life would be wonderful. I said, no, it's not. It's wrecking your life and ruining your relationships. And you're not getting out of here until you hand that stuff over to me. He took it out of his pocket and he whipped it at me as hard as he could. Told me again how much he hated me. In the midst of the despair that I felt in those moments, and this had gone on for quite a while, in the midst of that conflict, which I grew very weary of as a dad, if you'd have come and asked me, can these bones become living people again? I'd have said, there's not a chance. This is dead now. I don't see a pathway out of this. I almost brought an email to read to you this morning, but I knew I couldn't get through it. I knew I couldn't. Quite a number of years ago now, my son had moved from our home to a large city. And from the time he was in high school during that difficult time until the time he moved away from home, he had finally returned to the Lord and given up the drugs, and he was just on a much better path. And on Father's Day morning, I woke up that year to an email from that son. And in the email, he thanked me for being his dad. And he said, When I was a kid, he's still a kid in my mind, but he said, when I was a kid, I was so jealous of all my friends who had parents that would just let them do whatever they wanted. And I resented you for that. But he said, now I'm so grateful that I had a father on earth and a father in heaven who were wiser than I was and who understood the situation better than I did. And I can now look back and I can see. That was almost a decade ago, and I saved that email. It's still in my inbox. Because I would have never dreamed in the hard times, never, that one day my son would come back and thank me for that season when it was so difficult. I never dreamed. Now, that's just one little snippet out of many times in my life when I've thought, there's no hope here. There's no hope here. I'm such a loser, I'm never going to quit sinning. Nobody's ever going to love me if they knew who I really was. Verse 11 again. Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation's finished. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and that I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. The nation of in exile because of their idol worship, their sin, their rebellion against God, but God was going to restore them again because that's who God is. He's a God of mercy and love. This is a prototype of what God does. It's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is not just Jesus died to forgive you your sin so that when you die someday, you get to go to heaven. The message of the gospel is that, but so much more. The message of the gospel is that what's dead in your life now can come to life. But only God knows the answer to that. Can this live? And the question that you have to ask is, will you trust God with his answer? And will you trust him when he tells you, yes, it can live. Yes, it can. This is what God does in every single human life experience who puts their trust in Jesus. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But God has made you alive. And if you're a follower of Jesus, are you walking in that great confidence and freedom and understanding that you are alive? I don't care what your experience and your failures tell you. I'm telling you what God's word says. The word of the Lord says he's made you alive. Do you believe that? Are you living that way? Are you reckoning yourself that way, as Paul tells us to do in the book of Romans? Things might seem a lot easier if people were at least cordial to the Lord, but the scripture tells us that our minds are sinful and hostile to God in Romans 8. There's no hope for us. But if you have any interest in the things of the Lord, if you have any love for him, that's a sign that God has brought life into your spirit. Continue to draw upon that same strength in life. When hope gets lost, well, that's the world as we know it. It's the world we were all born into. When hope gets lost, when dreams die, we need to remember not all hope is lost. God is in the business of creating life where there is no life. You probably heard the joke about the guys, these scientists that had gotten together and decided that they didn't need God anymore. They figured out how to create life. They could clone all kinds of things. So they pick one scientist to go tell God that they were done with him. They didn't need him anymore. So the scientist walks up to God and says, hey, God, we decided we no longer need you. We got to the point now we can create people, do all these miraculous things. So why don't you just go on and leave? Well, God listened very patiently and kindly. And then after this guy spoke, God said, well, very well. How about this? How about we have a man creating contest? Let's say we have kind of a man-making contest like I did, you know, back in the Garden of Eden. And the scientist says, great, I love that idea. And the scientist went and scooped up a bunch of dirt. And God says, no, 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 put that back. Go get your own dirt. Because that's the kind of God we have. Look what Hebrews 11:3 says. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see didn't come from anything that can be seen. God started with nothing and created everything that you know and experience and the stuff that you can't even see with your eyes. God is in the business of creating life where there seems to be nothing at all. So this morning again, what's your graveyard? What is it? Are you living in a financial graveyard where there's no way out of your debt? Are you living in a marriage graveyard with dead love and seem hopeless? When you look at America and how pagan we've become, does it seem who would raise kids in this environment? Or those of you who are raising them, how are we ever going to raise them to know the Lord with all the pressures in this world? Well, God has chosen you and this very specific time to be raising your children. Don't tell me what God can't do, because I'll tell you what he can do. What's your graveyard? Is it a personal failure? Something you've done that fills you with so much shame and regret? You feel like there's no way out? I'm telling you, there is. Hear the word of the Lord. He's in the business of bringing dead things to life. This morning, we're going to finish with just a video. It's a song that I want to turn into a time of worship. Between you and Jesus, you bring him your graveyard of bones and let him speak this word to you this morning. Let's close with this.
Bones rattling.